your book at number 619. 619. Seeing that following the lesson this evening. I don't have an outline. It's one we handed out several weeks ago. Almost many weeks ago. Just got started, and there were several Sunday evenings that something different took place. So I'm going to finish up these notes this evening. Just take a walk through the book of Ephesians. On point number three, but just in review, first time the word walk is used in the book is in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. So he's giving a contrast of what they, concerning what they were in relationship to God and what they are now as Christians. So he says, before you were a Christian, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you were, from God's perspective in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were not, meaning you were not spiritually alive. You weren't living the Christian life. You were unsaved. You were unforgiven. He gives another illustration in verse 3. You were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were doing what you just wanted to do. And that would certainly, you know, include, that's everybody. It's a world of people that Jesus died for. So unless you accept that graciousness of God, this is how God sees you. You were, like I say, verse 2, verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. So not a good situation. So then he says, you know, he's, my goodness, says you, in verse 1, you has he quickened who were dead. So there's a good outcome from that. In verses 4 and 5, he says in chapter 2, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. So there's some, we think about the gracious goodness of God, the way we once walked, that wasn't complimentary by God. We needed to find out, accept God's grace. And God, what would you have me do? Present ourselves before God with an attitude that says, you know, speak, I'm listening. It's an attitude toward God. If you command, I'll obey. If you send, I'll go. It's a submission. God, what's your will for me in my life? The second time the word walk is used is in chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works. Can't boast about that. Then he says in verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, saved by grace. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So now he's going to tell us, this is what your new life should look like. This is the walk that should characterize you now. Not walking according to the course of the world, but now walk according to good works that were ordained by God before the world began. Walk in these things. And that would include a lot of things. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews 6, verse 9. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. These works are things that accompany our salvation. He says, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. So we look around and we look at the life of one another. What do am. God ordained these. What is my idea? to be nice to you. It was God's idea, and to offer help and assistance. God determined that. Then number three, it's in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. There's a phrase that I sometimes use. When you enter into any relationship in life, whether it's an organization or marriage, or you enter any relationship, you assume certain obligations to make it succeed, or else you hinder or discredit it. Any relationship, any job, any situation, anytime you join something or are lined up with something, you assume an obligation to make it succeed. And if you don't do that, you hinder it. Think about the life of the church. Once someone becomes a Christian, there's an obligation to make that your not only your own life, but the congregation succeed. If you're not making that contribution, if you're not doing those good works, you hinder it. You hinder the success of that organization or that relationship. He says, and then he describes what this worthy walk looks like in the next phrases. You know, walk worthy of that vocation with all lowliness, humility, how can I help you? Meekness, and meekness is that discipline, that strength that you have that's properly disciplined, self-control. Long-suffering, it's an attitude of spirit that refuses to give up. This is what our vocation, Christian work or life relationship looks like. Long-suffering, you know, patience, endurance. Forbearing one another in love. I need to get along with all of our various personalities, our likes and our dislikes. There's that bond that keeps us together. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, is the phrase. And then in the last phrase, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's an obligation on your part and mine to make my individual life, but also the life of the congregation, a success. And if I don't contribute to that, then I contribute to its failure. Number four is in chapter 4. Verse 17, Paul says, and I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Well, the Gentiles are still walking according to the course of this world. Don't walk like that. That's God's grace took us away from that, to walk a different way. So Paul is kind of saying to the brethren, you see what those Gentiles are doing and saying over there? Don't do that. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. And to eliminate any misunderstanding, Paul then describes the walk of the Gentiles in that text. Verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17. In the vanity of their mind. It's an attitude of where they would say, don't tell me how to worship God. The vanity of their mind. They're saying, I'll do it my own way. The vanity of their mind says, I'll decide how to please God. So where the Gentiles walk. It's an attitude that says, you know, I'll make up the rules for salvation. You know, I'll determine what's right and wrong in my relationship with God. That's the way the Gentiles walk. You know, they're saying, you know, I'm a pretty smart guy, and I think my approach to God is okay. The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own mind. They're saying, I don't follow the Bible, but I think that's okay with God. You know, I've made up my own rules. So Paul says, no, I want you, henceforth, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. Then he describes it in verse 18. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. And they have ignorance in them. So their vanity of mind kept them from learning and understanding truth. It's a position that that's keeping them in being dead in trespasses and sin. Not, because knowledge is essential in coming to God. Jesus, when he gave his great command, those commissions at the end, in Matthew 28, in verse 18, after he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them knowledge. But these folks didn't want to have knowledge. They were, their understanding was darkened. Jesus prays in John chapter 8, verse 32, to sanctify them, you know, the people, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 19, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, one of the saddest words in the Bible. Verse 19, their past feeling. So when he describes the walk of the Gentiles, the vanity of their mind in verse 17, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And now it said their past feeling. Can't reach them. I can't reach them. And they're being past feeling. Then he describes that. They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So now they lost all shame of their lifestyle. And they're not going to hide it. They've developed an insatiable greed for wretchedness. And they desired that wretchedness more and more. Being past feeling, they gave themselves over of the choice to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Don't walk like that. And then Paul concludes that in verse 20, you haven't so learned Christ. That's not what you were taught. Number five, fifth time the word walk is used in Ephesians, walk in love. Walk in love. He gives the example. As Christ has also loved us, he gave himself for us. As offering and a sacrifice. We want to walk like Christ walks. No misunderstanding what that walk should look like. Because he says, walk in love as also, or as Christ also has loved us. Walk like that. Walk like that. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, and we should follow his steps. So walk in love, as Christ loved. He went about doing good. So that's what our walk should look like, of a sacrificial walk. If you sacrifice something, you give something up. Sacrifice that we want to give up is that walk, that dead walk in trespasses and sin. And we want to believe in the graciousness of God. And he created us for those good works. That's the walk. Number six is in chapter 5, verse 8. Where you were something, you were... for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So now you are light in the Lord. That walk is guided by God's word. I know. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. I'm going to walk in light. I'm going to walk according to the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 80, it says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I not be ashamed. So walk in light, guided by God's word, what our walk should look like. And then the last one, number 7, is in chapter 5, verse 15. You're going to see them. Wasn't this way this morning. Mm-mm. Talk to class and preach. the evening assembly. There's just something about meeting brethren at 6 o'clock Sunday. No. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You walk circumspectly. You walk being aware of your surroundings. It means we look out. We watch where we're going. We avoid the danger zones. We keep our spiritual eyes open. We're walking circumspectly. Like when you cross the street, and I can do that with our granddaughters when they pick them up from school. Monroe, hold on, she's ready to just jump out there. No, Monroe, even if that car stopped, you still walk across the street looking around with your head on a swivel. Be safe. Make sure that driver sees you that's coming around the corner. Look back this way too. Some dictionaries even will have the word, instead of looking around this way, they'll say it's focused. But you can be focused looking around. Not just focused in a single direction. I'm focused on avoiding the dangers. I want to walk circumspectly. Take precautions. Don't be foolish, as he said. Don't fall into temptations. Know the truth and do it. So that's the seven walks in the book of Ephesians. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. When I look at that last one, Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is explained. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time is now. Right now. We have opportunity. There's always, you can hear me, the danger of delay. The danger of delay. The danger of delay is if you delay the opportunity to do something, you either lose your desire or you lose your opportunity. You lose your desire or you lose your opportunity. There are people that may, you don't hear a sermon on this Sunday, and they walk out the door and say, Brian, I was so moved. I almost asked to be baptized, but I didn't do it. Had the desire, had the opportunity, but maybe next Sunday. So they come back next Sunday and preach a different sermon, but not today. Now they lost their desire. They haven't lost the opportunity, but they lost their desire. But what if they died on Monday? Now they lost their opportunity. The danger of delay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we always sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation at the close of a lesson. If you not obey the good news, the gospel message, you have that opportunity. That commission that Jesus gave. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a heavenly invitation. And then teach them to observe all things, grow in grace and knowledge. So that's the invitation we extend. So let's stand together. We'll sing this song. 19. That's your desire. That's your resolve. Just let it be known at the close of this song.